I am quite sure we are not the only ones who have been singing today with a desire to go to heaven. People all across the world have gathered together this day to sing songs of praise to God, to offer up what they believe to be worship to God. Many of them with a very sincere heart and mind feel that they are destined to be going to heaven because of the things that they're doing, the church that they attend. And yet as we look at the world, we can see that the churches, are as divided as the world is. There are as many denominations just about, or variations of denominations, as there are countries in this world. There are as many different interpretations of the Scriptures as there are languages in this world. In John chapter 17, there in verse 20, as Jesus is offering what is oftentimes called the high priestly prayer, when he knows that the time has come for him to give his life for the world, for the sinners of the world, he pauses and prays to God. And in this prayer, he says there in verse 20 of John chapter 17, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Jesus made a very fervent plea for unity amongst those who would claim to be his followers. Jesus went to the cross for the specific purpose of dying for a people that will be unified in His gospel. But once again, how many times have we met someone who's a part of a particular religious faith? They're very sincere in their belief and faith in God, and they're very sincere in their desire to be pleasing to God, and they're very sincere in their following after the practices of that particular denomination. Just last night, a young lady messaged me on Facebook asking me this very question. How can they be so sincere? How do we know that they're wrong and we're right? Well, right there was a little bit of the problem in the thought process. It's not a they're wrong and we're right. We can't lump everything in saying the Church of Christ is right and everybody else is wrong. There's the biggest problem. You see, we're so caught up in this world and the attitudes of this world that we view the church just as they do their church, a denomination. Something with an earthly doctrine, with a set doctrinal pattern that we're going to follow. But when we look in the Scriptures, we read of churches of Christ. It's not a denomination, it's a description. That's what we need to understand. These are churches that belong to Christ, that are living according to the pattern, living according to the way that they should be. But as we look in the world, we see that the division is rampant. And if Jesus prayed so fervently for unity, He must be horribly displeased. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, there in verse 10, writing to the church there in Corinth, a congregation full of divisions, he said, I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now pause for just a second. When you talk to your religious friends, what do they say? Well, I just see it differently. I don't see it your way. That's just your interpretation that flies directly in the face of what the Apostle Paul is saying here. Once again, as we look there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, says that you all agree. Literally, the term that's used there means speak the same thing. All agree that there be no divisions among you. If it's impossible for us to understand the Bible alike, if it's impossible for us to come to the same conclusion from these Scriptures, the Apostle Paul is saying, is requiring something of the church in Corinth that's impossible. Jesus prayed for something that's impossible. Turn over to the book of Ephesians. Let's look over in the book of Ephesians there in Ephesians chapter 4. Let's begin reading there in verse 1.
The Apostle Paul, writing to the church there in Ephesus, remember, he spent more time with the congregation there in Ephesus than he had anywhere else. He said, "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Jesus prayed for unity. Paul encouraged the congregations that he wrote to be unified with one another. When we look in the New Testament, there was one church, was there not? There were no denominations in the first century, in the second century, in the third century. There was one church. They were all following that same doctrine. So how did we get from there to where we are today? Where did these divisions, where did these separations come from? How did the present divided state of Christendom come about? Is it not obvious that certain changes were made? Changes were made in the doctrines. Changes were made in the practices. They made certain departures from the faith. If they didn't, they would still remain a part of that same group, would they not? If they did not change their doctrines, if they did not change their practices, they would still be unified with the body of Christ. But doctrines began to arise, practices began to be corrupted, man began to seek after his own desires. The Apostle Paul warned of this in the first century. If you look in his letter to Timothy there, 1 Timothy chapter 4. He warns this young preacher, telling him of the things that are to come. He says in verse 1 of 1 Timothy chapter 4, "But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron." Paul told Timothy that there's going to come a time where they're going to depart. They're going to bring in their false doctrines. They're going to practice these things. This is when divisions begin. As he wrote in his second epistle to Timothy there in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he gives more words. He says in verse 3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths." He said, there's going to come a time when they're not going to want to hear the truth. They're not going to want to remain faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The time will come when they'll turn aside to the things that they like, the things that sound pretty, the things that make them feel all warm and fuzzy inside. But that division hadn't occurred yet, had it? It was on the cusp. It was on the way. Paul is warning Timothy. I believe we can see that even in his lifetime, these things begin to occur. A turning away from God. Well, if the division occurred, is there a way to repair it? This has been a plea that has been made for hundreds upon hundreds of years. You go back to the Reformation period. And there were those like Martin Luther and others who had a desire to return the church. The Catholic Church at that day and time was really the only game in town. To try and return the church to the way that it was in the beginning. Well, that was the idea. Instead of carrying it all the way back to the beginning, they were like, well, let's just get rid of a couple of things that we don't like. A couple of things that we can't find scriptural authority for. You see, if the present division that we're in today is a result of additions and subtractions and modifications to the things that Jesus Christ prescribed, to the Lord's teaching, if they're adding and subtracting and moving and changing, then would not just simply going back to the gospel of Jesus Christ, going back to the New Testament, going back to the teaching that was found in the first century, would that not solve the problems? You see, once again, we talk to our friends. We all believe in heaven. We all want to go to heaven. We all believe Jesus Christ is the way to heaven. But after that, they begin subtracting. Well, you don't have to do this, or you don't have to practice that, or you can do this. And you ask them, where is that taught in the Scriptures? Well, I don't know. I just like it. told this young lady last night, I said, if they believe these things, the burden of proof is put upon them to prove these things to be scriptural. To prove that the things that they practice, the name that they use, the way that they worship is approved of God. You see, all we have to do is go back to the simple teachings of the New Testament. You see, the Word of God, we see it compared in Luke chapter 8 there in the parable of the sower. He's referred to as the seed. The Word of God is. Funny thing about seeds. What happens when you plant a butternut squash seed? What do you get? Well, eventually you get some really good pies. Not near as good as my grandmother made because she's not with us anymore. But you get butternut squash, don't you? You plant crooked neck squash. What are you going to get? Crooked neck squash. You plant okra. Apparently you plant okra up here. You're not going to get very much. But you plant okra, you get okra. The funny thing about seeds is when you plant something, you're going to get what you planted. Each seed bears after its own kind. Does it not? Isn't that the way God set it up there in the very beginning? And so if we plant the New Testament, what do we get? We get New Testament Christians. Well, funny thing about that, all religious teachings are like seeds. If you plant the Roman Catholic Catechism, what are you going to get? A Catholic. If you plant the Augsburg Confession, you're going to get a Lutheran. If you plant the Book of Mormon, every single time you're going to get a Mormon. If you plant the Book of Common Prayer, you're going to get an Episcopalian. If you plant the Methodist Discipline, you're going to get a Methodist. If you plant the Baptist Manual, you're going to get a Baptist. That's the way it works. Each seed produces after its own kind. But if we only sowed the seed of the New Testament, if all denominations agreed, we're going to throw away our creed books, we're going to take the Word of God, we're going to take the New Testament, and that alone is what we're going to teach. That alone is what we're going to practice. What would we get? Would we get Baptists? Would we get Methodists? Would we get Catholics? Would we get Lutherans? Would we get Mormons? No. We get just simple New Testament Christians. We would not get a bunch of Church of Christers. Let's understand that. We would get Christians. If we sow the seed of the New Testament, we can expect nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else but a New Testament Christian. So, what is the Church of Christ? You hear this song, you know, well, that's not what the Church of Christ practices. I hate it when I hear that. I hate it. Because that lifts things up to a Church of Christ doctrine. We've got to learn to change our terminology. Because our religious friends don't understand that what we're thinking in our mind. We're thinking, well, that's not what the New Testament teaches. But we say, that's not Church of Christ doctrine. They're hearing, well, that's just another denomination. We've got to be careful in these things. But when you look at the simple phrase, Church of Christ, it means simply the church that belongs to Christ, the church of Christ. Just like that car sitting out there is the car of Anna. It's got her name on the title. The van is mine and Anna's. It's got our name on the title. It doesn't belong to Nathan. It doesn't belong to Dan. They go off hot and riding around in it, and the cops pull them over. They're going to think it's a stolen vehicle because it's not theirs. Their name's not on the title. The same thing is true about the church. We can go out and we can hot rod around in anything we want, but if it doesn't have the authority of Christ behind it, the end result is the eternal fires of hell.
Amen.
In Matthew chapter 16, there in verse 18, Jesus said, I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Note who it belongs to. It's not the church of Tim. It's not the church of any man here upon this earth. It is the church that belongs to Christ. He is the one that paid the price. He is the one that shed His blood for it. Look in Romans chapter 16. As the Apostle Paul is writing to the church, to the Christians there in Rome, he's writing saying, I'd like to come and see you. My desire is to come and to impart a spiritual gift to you. I want to be there with you, to get to know you, and to encourage you and be encouraged by you. And look at how he closes it out there in chapter 16, verse 16. He says, you greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Now let me ask you, does it say all the Baptists, all the Methodists, all the Catholics, all the Lutherans, all the Mormons greet you? You see, when we have any other name over our religious organization, we take Christ out. When you take Christ out as the proprietor, as the author, the finisher, the salvation. I used to love the honesty of some churches up in Baltimore. We drive around and pick up some of the members, and we drive around and it's founded by Apostle so-and-so. I'm like, well, at least they're honest. It's not founded by Christ. It's founded by them. It's their doctrine, their gospel, their church. It is the church of them, not the church that Christ built. We need to understand that just because a church has Church of Christ on its building or on its sign does not mean that it truly belongs to Christ. I read an interesting article a while back about the ease of stealing skyscrapers in New York. Now you think, how in the world do you steal a skyscraper? You go down there and jack it up and haul it off to another? No, no. You go down and it's very simple to go down to the city clerk and everything and to fill out some paperwork, and for a piece of time until they begin to discover what's going on, that piece of property belongs to you and you can go and you can sell it. But does it ever really belong to you just because you put your name on the title? If you didn't pay the price, if it wasn't given to you, if you did not do anything to truly receive it, it can't belong to you. And so anything that's built not upon Jesus Christ, anything that's built on anything other than the blood of Jesus Christ, is not His church. That's why we use the term Church of Christ. We are a group of Christians. Church means a called out body of people. That's the simple ecclesia, the Greek term. That's what it means, a called out body of people. We are a called out group of individuals who belong to Christ. We could put that on the sign if it would fit. We could put Christians meet here. That's simple. That's plain. That's all we would need. But you know, just putting Church of Christ and practicing the doctrines of Christ show that we belong to Christ. Any other name shows that we belong to someone else. You see, those who make up the Lord's church are not members of any denomination. They're simply His disciples who wear His name. You hear that a lot nowadays. Oh, I attend a non-denominational congregation. And even the denominations have started to get in on the act. They've realized they're losing their membership to these non-denominational Christian churches or community churches. And there's even in Tuscumbia, Alabama, there's a community church, I believe it's called the Lighthouse Church or something, that is pretty much backed by the Baptist. But they dropped the Baptist name because they wanted to be perceived as being a non-denominational. But you can look and see that they have ties with one another and they support one another and all these things. They're still a denomination. They still follow certain creeds. They don't go simply by the Bible. They follow after the creeds of men. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, there in verse 2, the Apostle Paul says, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Well, that includes a lot of people. There's a lot of people that call on the Lord. Yeah? There's people all over this world who call on the Lord Jesus Christ. But remember what the Lord said? Many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord. And what does He say? I don't know who you are. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Your name? Have we not cast out demons in Your name? Have we not done many wonderful works in Your name? And He says, I don't know you. Never met you. You're not one of mine. You see, Jesus is the good shepherd. He knows who His sheep are. So when we read that those who call on the name of the Lord, that is those who actively participate and believe and obey. You see, those are the ones that the Lord recognizes. Once again, in Ephesians chapter 5, we can look there in verses 25 through 27 where the church and Christ are compared to the husband and the wife. Paul says in verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her, so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, that He might present Himself to church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless." You want to know why this isn't magic water? There's no special qualities to this water. This water is the exact same water that runs through my house, that I use to wash my hands, that Anna uses to boil and make tea, and to put in the coffee pot and make that wonderful drink. There's nothing special about that water. Paul says it's the water and the Word that makes us a part of the body of Christ. And is it just holding up the Word and go, "Okay, baptize me"? Is that the idea there? No, it's doing the things that are taught therein. Doing the will of God. Practicing the doctrines that Jesus set forth. Jesus warned about adding to His Word. In Matthew chapter 15, there in verse 13, He said, "Every plant which My Heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted." Now what's He talking about there? Remember, He talked about the seed is the Word of God. The sower went forth to sow. When that seed, which is the Word of God, is planted, it raises up a plant that belongs to God, a Christian. So when He says, "Every plant which My Father has not planted will be uprooted," it's all those that come from a different seed. The parable of the tares. Remember that parable? Where the sower went out, the landowner went out and sowed good seed, and then the enemy came out in the nighttime and sowed bad seed, sowed the tares, and when it first came up, they look alike. His servants say, "Why don't we go out there and get these tares out of the way so we'll have a good full crop of what you planted, of that good seed?" And He said, "Oh, you got to be careful, or you'll bring up some good with the bad." He said, "In due time, we'll be able to tell." And when the time of harvest came, they went out and they gathered the tares. And what happened to those tares? Those are the plants that the Lord did not plant. Those are the things that are planted according to the seed of mankind, according to the thoughts, the directions, the doctrines of man. Those things were gathered up and burned, signifying the fires of hell. And the good seed that the Lord had planted, that which is brought about by the seed, the Word of God, that is what is brought into heaven. Jesus said, "Every plant which My Heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted." Anyone who goes beyond the Word of God, anyone who falls short of the Word of God, will be uprooted. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, there in verse 6, he says, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sake, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against the other." After telling the church there in Colossae to let the Word of Christ richly dwell within them, there in verse 17 of chapter 3, Paul writes, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to Him, to God the Father." Whatever you do in word or deed, do all by the authority of Jesus Christ. That's the question we ask. Where is your authority for this catechism? Where is your authority for these doctrines? Where is your authority for these religious practices? Where is your authority? "I don't have any." Well, then get rid of them. And do those things that you do have authority for. Where is your authority for the name Baptist? Where is your authority for the name Methodist? Where is your authority for all these things that you're doing? The names that you follow? Simply obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the closing of the book of Revelation, we read in Revelation 22, there in verse 18, it says, "I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book." You think that's just the book of Revelation that God feels that way about? You go back to the book of Deuteronomy, and He told them, "You don't be adding to, you don't be taking away." Since the beginning of time, God has not wanted His Word added to or taken away. You go back to the very beginning. Adam and Eve, don't eat of that tree, or you'll die. What did the devil do? He added one word, you shall not surely die. What happened to Adam and Eve? They were tossed out of the Garden of Eden. You go to Cain and Abel. Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. How do we know that he was told by God? We read in Hebrews chapter 11 that by faith Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. We read in Romans chapter 10, there in verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Therefore, his faith came from hearing from God. This is what you want me to offer. What did Cain do? He changed the message of God. He did what he wanted to do. He offered in the way that he wanted to offer, and he was rejected by God. God was pleased with the sacrifice of Abel. God, throughout time, has not wanted His Word tampered with. You accept it in its entirety, or you accept the consequences. You're either a child of God, or you're a child of the world, a child of the devil. If a person wanted to be a member of a denomination, truly, one denomination is just as good as any other. Any of them that are making any departures from the truth of the Word of God, they're all equal in the sight of God. They have all turned into apostasy. They have all turned away from the authority of Christ. But just as we find in the New Testament, a genuine Christian today is not a member of any denomination. He is not a Church of Christer. He's simply a Christian, a follower of Christ. A fervent, faithful follower of Christ. You see, Jesus clearly specified what was needful for us to do to be saved from our sins. In John chapter 3, there in verse 16, it says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Whoever believes in Him, belief. Jesus said. In Luke chapter 13, there in verse 3, Jesus said, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Jesus said you've got to believe. Jesus said you've got to repent. In Matthew chapter 10, there in verse 32, Jesus said, therefore everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Jesus said you've got to believe. Jesus said you've got to repent. Jesus said you've got to confess him. And Jesus said you need to be baptized. Mark chapter 16, there in verse 16, he who has believed and has been baptized will be saved. He who has not believed will be condemned. It's pretty simple. This is what Jesus said. I don't care what Oral Roberts says. I don't care what Martin Luther says. I don't care what Alexander Campbell said. I don't care what any man in this world has to say. What does the Word of God have to say? Man tells you, well, you just come and you just pray a prayer. Jesus, I give my soul to you. Jesus, I accept you as my personal Lord and Savior. Show me where Jesus ever said to do that. Show me in the Scriptures. Jesus said, believe. Jesus said, repent. Jesus said, confess. Jesus said, be baptized. This is the doctrine of Christ. You want to be a child of God? You want to be a plant that the Heavenly Father has planted that will not be uprooted, that will be transplanted into heaven to live throughout all eternity? You obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, not the gospel of any man. When we do the things that Jesus requires of us to be saved, we are added by Him to His church. Look with me, if you would, in the book of Acts. Turn over to the book of Acts and the lesson will be yours. In Acts chapter 2, we see where there are those who did the things that were required of them. They cried out in verse 37, brethren, what shall we do? They were pricked in their heart. They realized they were wrong in the sight of God. They realized that they needed to make a change. And Peter said to them in verse 38, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Going on down to verse 40, and with many other words he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then those who had received His Word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. Who added them? Well, you're going down to verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. God's pretty serious about His Word. He always has been. And all He asks is humble obedience. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? You're on your way. Do you understand that you have sin in your life that separates you from God? That if you die in those sins tonight, you will find your soul in eternal fires of hell. Today is the day for your salvation. Confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Be buried in baptism and turn to Him in faithful service. And the Lord will add you to His church. You won't be added to the Wellsburg Church of Christ. You'll be added to the church that Jesus Christ died for. You won't be a church of Christer. You'll be a Christian. Perhaps you're here, you've obeyed the gospel. You've become a part of that body of Christ. Just like Adam and Eve in the garden, you began to change some of the doctrines of Christ. You began to practice some things that are not found in the Scriptures. Today is the day to return to the Lord. To humbly submit yourself to Him once again. To repent of whatever sins you may have. Whatever your situation might be. Turn to the Lord as we stand and as we...